Lord God, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you to be our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. Though we exist in your presence at all times, we gather in your house this morning to sing your praise, to worship you. We pray, bless our worship of you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Let us pray. Almighty, everlasting God, give to us an increase of faith, hope, and love. Graciously allow us to obtain what you have promised, and make us love also what you have commanded. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture reading for this, the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of Exodus, the 34th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. You'll probably detect a common theme of patience running through our readings and sermon this morning. It's one of God's attributes. It's one that's kind of flies under our radar. We don't often think of God as patient, and yet he certainly is. And yet we're also taught that his patience will come to an end, as it did in the days of Noah. So we read first about God's patience in connection with the children of Israel. He gave them the Ten Commandments, and Moses deemed them unworthy when he saw the golden calf, and God patiently redrew those commandments. We read in Exodus 34, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the mountain to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain.' So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children, to the third and fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." Here ends our first scripture reading. Please rise. This morning I invite you to read responsively our psalm found on page 82, Psalm 73. "Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my savior. I am always with you.
You hold me by my right hand.
With your guidance you lead me.
And afterward you will take me to glory.
Who else is there for me in heaven?
And besides you, I desire no one else on earth.
My flesh and my heart fail. No doubt about it.
Those who are far from you will perish.
As for me, God's nearness is good for me.
I have made the Lord God my refuge.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." Our second reading is found in Peter's second epistle, the third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Again, note God's patience and how that patience will one day come to an end. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. But you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. From the conviction of our hearts, we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I bring you the greetings of your Christian brothers and sisters who are the staff and faculty of Emmanuel Lutheran College in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. The text that we'll consider today comes from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. This is the word of God. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who bids us believers bring forth fruits with patience, dear fellow redeemed, if there is one disease that is characteristic of our hustle and bustle life in 2025, I think that disease would have to be chronic impatience. Americans do not like to wait. Our hurry-up culture places a premium on speed and convenience, often at the expense of more important attributes like love and kindness and patience, good manners. If you don't believe me, try taking 15 items into the 10 items or less checkout lane at the grocery store and see the reaction of the people standing behind you. And the technology revolution, of course, has only made our impatience worse. A recent Pew study says that our hyper-connected world has led people to expect instant gratification of their every whim and desire. And if they don't get it, they're very unhappy. The study actually compared it to the effect of addictive drugs. You can now stream movies to you right to your phone, of course, but even that had better be fast. Another study found that most people will abandon a movie or a video if it doesn't load within 10 seconds. Impatience may be worse today than it ever was, but it's certainly not new. In our text for this morning, we hear an example of monumental impatience that took place almost 2,000 years ago. By way of contrast, we're also shown the monumental patience and long-suffering love of our Savior Jesus. If you felt your patience fraying at the edges a bit lately, if you found yourself lashing out impatiently at a spouse or a child or perhaps even God, then you might find today's passage especially helpful for you. This morning we consider the theme, a patient Savior for an impatient world. The Samaritans were impatient to be rid of Jesus. The disciples were impatient to be rid of the Samaritans. But Jesus patiently offers salvation to one and all. It wasn't long before our Savior's passion was set to commence. The Savior was on his final journey from Galilee up to Jerusalem. This was the closing scene in our Savior's life, that final period that would end, eventually, with his glorious reascension to the right hand of his heavenly Father. Jesus knew the suffering that awaited him in Jerusalem, but he went calmly forward. He was patient. But he was about the only one who was. Everybody around him seemed to be in a hurry. The Samaritans, for instance, they were impatient. They were impatient to get rid of Jesus. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. The Samaritans knew who Jesus was. By this time in Jesus' ministry, pretty much everybody in Palestine knew who he was. And because they were a sect that was at odds with the Jewish religion, they were not inclined to receive this Jewish Messiah who was on his way up to the Jewish capital to attend a Jewish festival. Other travelers, perhaps, they would receive, albeit grudgingly, but not Jesus. Once again, for Jesus, there was no room at the inn. Jesus himself once said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Here, in fact, was the fulfilling of that Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." So many people in our day and age, of course, have a similar attitude toward Jesus. They don't have time for him. There's no room for him in their lives. They're offended by a Savior who forces them to confront the guilt of their own sin. So they tell him to keep moving, take his message someplace else. As the Roman governor Felix once said to Paul, "I will call for you when I have a more convenient time." But of course, the more convenient time never came. Are we like that? Not receiving Jesus when we have the opportunity? Shunting our Savior aside, shutting him out, allowing the rush and hustle of our daily lives to crowd him out of our hearts, unwilling to accept the responsibility of genuine discipleship? Are we impatient to be rid of Jesus? Heaven forbid. The last passage in our text is one of the briefest and most chilling in all of Scripture. It simply says, "They went to another village." Rejected by this community of Samaritans, Jesus and his gospel went elsewhere. How would you like to be those people on the last day? The day when every knee shall bow. How terrible on the day of judgment to be known as the town that rejected Jesus. Can you imagine? We had our Savior. We had the world's Redeemer standing on our very doorstep, and we told him to go away. God forbid that you and I, out of unbelief or indifference, may ever tell our Savior to go away. Jesus' own disciples were little better. While the Samaritans were impatient to be rid of Jesus, the disciples were impatient to be rid of the Samaritans. His disciples, James and John, when they saw this, said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" James and John may very well have been the two messengers whom Jesus had sent ahead of him to this town. In any case, they were outraged at the way the people of this town had cavalierly rejected the Savior. And by the way, what do you think it was that made them think of Elijah right away? Actually, it was just a couple of days previous to this, they had actually seen the prophet Elijah with their own eyes on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were well acquainted with the account from 2 Kings in which Elijah called down fire and consumed the messengers of wicked King Ahaziah. By the way, that fire from heaven was not simply lightning, as modern scholars try to explain it away. Lightning indeed can kill, but it does not consume. It doesn't burn up everything it touches, as the fire that God sent down from heaven in the Old Testament did. And this is the consuming fire that James and John think would be just perfect to bring down on all the people in that community. Again, as Christians, we need to be warned and admonished by this bad example of the disciples in their excessive zeal. Some people refer to this as the brother of the prodigal son syndrome. It describes the self-righteous contempt that many Christians feel for unbelievers, or many religious bear toward the non-religious. But did Jesus commend James and John for their zeal? No, just the opposite. He turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." About a week ago was the grim 10th anniversary of Obergefell v. Hodges, the Supreme Court decision legalizing so-called gay marriage. If you're old enough to remember, you may recall how strong a reaction that decision brought forth in the Christian community. It left many believers feeling stunned and isolated. It was a heavy blow, and some few subsequently felt an impulse to lash out and to deal a responsive blow. But we Christians are not to be governed by the spirit of revenge and anger. We are governed by the Holy Spirit. We want to adopt our Savior's heart of forbearance and patience toward our fellow man, even those who have rejected Christ's offer so far. Why? Because there may yet be hope for those people. God is the one who sets every individual's time of grace in this world. It is God, not us, who determines when and where His Holy Spirit will bring an unbeliever to faith. Like the disciples, we may very well become impatient at the indifference and the scorn that our society shows toward our Savior and toward our faith. But we can safely leave all that in the hands of the Lord. As the psalmist writes, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." So I can ask you, what is it that compels you believers here in Bismarck, North Dakota, to keep on patiently working, keep on patiently spreading the gospel and reaching out to your community here with the good news of salvation through Christ? The answer's right there. It's the love of Christ that compels us. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And in our text for today, we see and hear a Savior who patiently offers salvation to one and all. I'd like to back up once again to verse 51 in our text, because so much is revealed there. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." What great patience is demonstrated in that single passage. Think back to the most difficult thing you've gone through in your entire life. Now imagine how much harder that experience would have been if you had known beforehand it was going to happen. Well, Jesus did know beforehand. He knew everything, and he knew exactly what torments and torture waited for him in Jerusalem. He had something wonderful to look forward to. He would be ascending once again to his Father in heaven, but he knew that that journey would lead him through Gethsemane and Calvary and through the tomb of Joseph in the garden. And Jesus' rock-solid determination was evidence that he was patient and that he would bear that burden and go through that trial for you and for me. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. That verb indicates something that is solid and made immovable, like setting a post into concrete. That was Jesus' determination. That was his great love for you and his great patience toward you. For he would not allow anything to sway him from his mission. As he said, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So many people have a wrong idea about God, that he's some kind of cruel judge, just waiting to pounce upon the hapless sinner and condemn him for his sin. Nothing could be further from the truth. Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why he's patient with us, just like Jesus was patient with those unbelieving Samaritans. He did not destroy them in their town. He did not cast out his overzealous disciples, nor will he destroy us or cast us aside. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. How patient our Savior has been toward us all our lives long, throughout lives marked by sin and disobedience and rebellion. Our Lord Jesus has been with us right by our side, day in and day out, from the morning till the evening and through the long watches of the night. Every day when we cry to him in repentance that we have sinned again, that we have failed again, that we have fallen again, he hears us and he responds each time, "Fear not, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. You shall not die, but live." There's a hymn in the Lenten section of our hymnal that always gives me a kind of lump in my throat, a hymn in which we sing, "O wondrous love, whose depth no heart hath sounded, that brought thee here by foes and thieves surrounded, all worldly pleasures heedless I was trying, while thou wert dying." Truly, Jesus is a patient Savior for an impatient world. He patiently bore the suffering of the cross to redeem us from our sins. He patiently forgives us day by day when we turn to him in repentance. C.H. Spurgeon tells the story of how a wealthy patron once wanted to bestow a large sum of money on a country parish pastor who was quite poor. Thinking that the amount was too much to give all at one time, the benefactor mailed a portion of it with a note that said simply, "More to follow." In a few days, the preacher received another note with a similar amount and the same message, "More to follow." And at regular intervals, there came a third envelope and a fourth. The process went on for many weeks. Each time, an amount was given and the same message enclosed, "More to follow." Spurgeon noted that the grace we receive from God always comes with a similar message. There's more to follow. When God forgives our sins, there's more forgiveness to follow. When he bestows on us his grace, there's more to follow. He gives us the very righteousness of Christ, yet there's more to follow. He welcomes us into his family, but there's more to follow. He prepares us for heaven, but there's more to follow. He is with us even to our old age, and even then, the very best is yet to follow. Reading that, it struck me that that would be a pretty good theme for a funeral sermon. There's more to follow. So maybe it's time for us believers to take a step back from our fast-paced, hurry-up life. Perhaps we should take a bit more time to savor the grace and the love and the pure, long-suffering patience that our Lord continually shows to us. Maybe then we'll be able better to reflect that patience in our own lives, in our attitudes toward God and toward our fellow man. The time to do that, however, is growing short. Renowned 19th century preacher A.B. Simpson once said, "Beloved, have you never considered that one day you will not have anything more to try you, nor anyone more to vex your spirit ever again? There will be no opportunity or need in heaven to learn or to show the spirit of patience, forbearance, and long-suffering. If you want to practice these things, it must be now." Well, we can guarantee that each day will bring us believers new opportunities to practice our spirit-implanted patience and to learn again patience from our Master Jesus. Let's not waste those opportunities. Jesus has been patient with us. Let us endeavor with patience to bring the good news of salvation through Christ to as many people as we can before we join our Savior forever in the hallowed courts of heaven. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Rise. O Lord our God, you have promised to hear our pleas before your throne of grace. So we come to you this hour and ask to be supplied with every needful blessing. Protect us and our homes from the destructive forces of fire and flood, from windstorm and hail, from accident and disease, from all the acts of violence and from calamities of every sort. Grant us the ability to earn our daily bread and to recognize that all good things come from you. We ask you especially this morning, we come to your throne asking you to be gracious and merciful to those who are suffering. Especially we pray for Dale Redlin, Pastor Emeritus Redlin, who appears to be at the doorstep of his translation to the heavenly kingdom. Grant peace and comfort to this your servant's heart. Be with his family. Grant them the comfort of knowing that the best is yet to follow. We pray also that when we see the passage of each one of your children, we might be reminded that our time of grace is finite. Help us then to work while it is day. Open our eyes to see the opportunities that you place before us. Remind us day by day, not only of your forgiveness, but of your great commission that we share with others, that treasure that has been given to us. We pray also for our country. Surely the times are evil. Do not allow us to be lulled by apparent earthly victories, by apparent earthly progress. For it is only through your word that man can truly be changed, that man can truly be saved. We thank you for the many blessings you have given us in this land and the freedom. But let us use that freedom, dear Savior, to spread your saving kingdom to a sin-darkened world. Help us to trust not in princes, for they are but mortal. These things we ask, Heavenly Father, trusting that as you have blessed and kept us, you will continue to do the same and that you will hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and grant you peace.